Get y'all praying for us. Pray the Lord will help us. Second Samuel chapter number 11. I know a lot of you preachers, y'all have a lot of different experiences that you go through, but I'm just a small town preacher, and I got just a small congregation compared to what a lot of folks have, I guess. But I love my people. God's got me where He wants me to be, and we pastor between 50 and 60 folks, and God's really been good to us. But this week, I had the greatest compliment that I've had in my ministry, as far as to me. I think one of the greatest compliments I've ever had given to me. There was a young boy that's an exchange student from Argentina, and he speaks that broken English in the kind of a little Spanish accent, you know. And my daughter, she just befriended him and become a friend to him and begin to witness to him and talk to him about the Lord. And she come home one day and just crying, and she said, Daddy, she said, I talked to this boy. Said, we call him Duck. So that's kind of his nickname. And said he told me that he doesn't go to church in his country and that he doesn't believe in God. And she said, I'm worried about him. She said, I don't want to see him go to hell. And so me and my daughter prayed. She was a-crying, tore up about it. Well, it just so happened he showed up on a Wednesday night with her. She invited him to come, and he agreed to come. And I preached, and I preached on the curse of the fig tree, or I was preaching on the miracle of the fig tree. I was preaching on fig trees anyhow. And I got through preaching, and he asked me a question I'd never been asked before. He said he didn't know anything now about God or the Bible, but he had heard some things. And he says, was that fig tree you was preaching that Jesus cursed, he said, was that the same tree that Adam and Eve got the leaves off of and covered themselves with? I had to think about that. I said, I don't know. That's deeper than me, amen. But anyhow, we just continued to pray for that boy. And here the Sunday, he just called out of the blue and wanted to come to church. And he come to church, and I was going to preach on the Good Samaritan, on helping the helpless, you know, and just to encourage God's people, you know, to be a blessing to one another. But when I knew he was coming, the Lord began to burden my heart on a different message that I'd preached way back back in 2002, something like that. And it was on God's roadblocks on the road to hell. I don't know if others may have used that title, but I just preached some things that God puts in your path to keep you out of hell. And we just preached, and God got in the thing and helped us. And boy, you could just tell God's working on that boy. You know, and he just stood there during the invitation, boy, just pale-faced and teary-eyed, and his lip, you know, just kind of quivering. And I give the invitation, you know, and of course he just stood there. He didn't move, and he raised his hand, you know, that he was lost and wanted prayer. And we prayed and had another verse of invitation, but he didn't move. He went to walk out the door, and he said, Brother Johnny, he said, I would like to talk to you sometime. I said, how about right now? He said, all right. So we went back here in the office and sit down. And he began to talk to me. He says, I want you to know, he said, I come from a country. He said, we didn't go to church. He said, I did not believe in God. He said, but God has put roadblocks in my way. He said, God put me here in America. And God put me in this little town. And God put Leah, your daughter, in my path. and said, God got me to this church where I could hear you preach. And this is the compliment that he made that stirred me, and I just about come out of my seat. He said, you made me believe in God. You made me believe in God. And he said, I don't want to go to hell. He says, I want to be saved. And boy, I got to lead that boy to the Lord. Now, I know some preachers, they have that kind of thing happen to them every Sunday. But I tell you, it doesn't happen to me like that. I mean, those kinds of things are just few and far between with me. And so I just thought I'd share that with you. That was just a blessing. I mean, for somebody to tell me, you made me believe in God. Well, what a challenge. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and verse number 1. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture concerning David. Been a lot of preaching done out of this passage of Scripture, but the Lord has showed us some things that he wanted us to share with you today. I pray it'll be a help to us. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thyself. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go in my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Now skip down to verse number 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we're upon them even unto the entering of the gate. and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messengers, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Notice that last statement there in that verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I want to preach to you for a little while on this subject this morning. Avoiding a spiritual burnout. Avoiding a spiritual burnout. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We want to thank you, dear God, for another day of life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have, Lord, to be here at the house of God. And Lord, thank you for what we've heard and what we've felt. Lord God, I pray that you'll help me now as we stand. Help us to preach the Word of God in a way, Lord, that would magnify the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that would encourage and help the people of God. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would go forth not in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to preach thy Word, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing to you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for the results of it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're living in dangerous times spiritually. We're living in a time when a person can be half-hearted and can be carnally minded and lazy and still appear to be a normal Christian. Amen? I mean, the standard for Christian living today is at an all-time low. I mean, you don't have to be very faithful and you don't have to live a very holy life in order for people to consider you to be a good Christian. Now, we've departed from the precepts and the standards of the Word of God. And we have started to compare ourselves with ourselves. And the Bible tells us that that's not a wise thing to do, because it gives us a false perception of ourselves. You see, when we compare ourselves with other people, we don't see ourselves the way that we really are. But when we compare ourselves to the Lord and to His Word, we find out that we all come up a little short, amen, of His glory, and we all kind of miss the mark, and we're not really what we ought to be many times. But we're hearing more and more today of people who have quit, or people who have turned aside, or people that have burned out on God, whatever you want to say. And I believe as we get closer to the coming of Christ, we're going to see more and more of this happen. We're going to see more and more people, my friend, falling away. But I just say, by the grace of God, it's my prayer, my friend, that I don't quit, that I don't give up. I tell you, I want my lamp to be trimmed and my light to be burning, my friend, when the bridegroom comes. I want to be as John the Baptist and be a burning and shining light for Jesus. I don't want to be a castaway, and I don't want to quit and, my friend, be a has-been for God. I want to go all the way for Him. Amen. Now, there are basically two kinds of burnouts. As we think about that, there are physical burnouts. Usually a physical burnout has to do with the abundance of activity. A person can become so busy that they can exhaust themselves mentally and physically and experience a burnout. I mean, physically, your body and your mind can only handle so much, and then it's going to shut down. Now, many people are wearing themselves out on the things of this world, and they have no strength left to do anything for God. So there are people that are physically burnt out. But what we want to focus in on is about this spiritual burnout. Now, what causes a spiritual burnout? Well, I say that probably one of the number one things that causes us to burn out spiritually is not the abundance of activity, but rather it's the absence of activity. In other words, a person becomes spiritually burnt out when they get inactive in the work of God. You see, to the Christian, idleness and of time and free time is not our friend, but rather it's our enemy. A Christian's joy is not found in slothfulness, but it's found in service. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now that yoke has to do with an instrument that's used in service. And my friend, rest for the Christian and contentment for the Christian and happiness for the Christian is in service with the Lord. But what's happened today is technology has made things so easy and so convenient that it's left us with a lot of time on our hands to get involved in things that we ought not be getting involved in. Now, as Christians, we have to be on constant guard. If the devil can't get us by doing too much, he'll try getting us by doing too little. It's a challenge today for us to stay balanced in our Christian life. Now, when we hear, look in this passage of Scripture, we see this man by the name of David. And he experienced a so-called spiritual burnout on God. I want you to notice the subject here. Notice who it was that this happened to. It was King David. It was the leader of God's people. It was a man that was given to praise and thanksgiving unto God. It was a brave soldier for God. He's the one that said, "Is there not a cause?" And he was the one, the Bible says, that was a man after God's own heart. I tell you, David was the last man you'd ever thought that would have gotten away from the Lord. David's life and dedication and love for the Lord was such that you would have thought that, hey, he would have never quit on God. But he did. Now you and I had better remember in our Christian life as we go on this journey that we never get to a place that we're incapable of a fall. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, when I see someone that loved God and had a heart for God like David, when I see them turn around and do the things that he done against the Lord, you know what it does to me? It scares me to death of what I might do. I said, man, if he loved God like that and he served God like he did and then he messed up, oh, where am I at? I tell you, it scares me to death of, brother, what my flesh might get me into. But notice the surroundings. It was in a time of victory. God had blessed David with victory after victory. God had just delivered the Syrians into the hand of David. Now you don't gain the victory without a price. Nor do you keep the victory without a price. Now listen, when things are going good and you're getting your prayers answered and you're winning one battle after another, you're on dangerous grounds. It's in those times that if we're not careful, pride will enter into our heart and self-sufficiency will come into our life and we'll go to thinking it's what we're doing instead of what God's doing. Listen, if the devil, he doesn't always come at us with disease and disasters and discouragement. No, sometimes he'll come at us with a wedge of gold and some silver and a Babylonian garment. You see, it was in a time of victory of the fall of Jericho whenever Achan looked, lusted, and took. And so, my friend, the devil's all time out to get us. If he can't get us on one side, he'll try getting us on the other side. But notice the season here. David was an old man. He wasn't just a young whippersnapper still wet behind the ears. Oh no, he was a seasoned man of God. I mean, he had walked with God and he had fought for God and he had seen the Lord work miracles in and through his life. And now some folks think that just because they've got a little age, just because they've experienced some things, that they are on a certain spiritual plateau and they're above a fall. They think that somehow another age and maturity entitles them to kind of do as they please, you know, and everything will be all right. But I want you to know sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Whether you're 2 or 102. Just because you're up in years physically or up in years spiritually, my friend, that does not mean that you're incapable of a fall. David was an older man when he experienced this fall. Now, I don't believe it's the will of God for any of His children to quit or to burn out on God. I don't believe it's His will. Now, I know that it happens, but I don't believe the Lord's pleased with it. I believe God wants us to stay on fire for Him. I believe the only way a child of God could get burnt out is for them, my friend, to get in the flesh and get out of the will of God. I don't believe David had to commit this sin. I believe he could have done something differently in his life, and he could avoid this tragedy. Now, David failed. It was a great tragedy. And God didn't want him to fall. But we have his life before us today. Isn't it amazing how that the Lord can take bad problems and bad situations in our lives and turn them around and use them for His glory? We have David's life here to help us, to show us some things that we shouldn't do, some things that we need to avoid. And I just want to share with you just a few things about the life of David here, my friend, that hopefully will encourage us and help us never to experience a spiritual burnout, or as the conference goes, not to get off the rock. Amen? Help us to stay on the rock and never burn out on God. I want to say, number one, the first thing I believe we can do to help us is to stay active in the battle. Amen? Verse number one says that it was a time when the kings went forth to battle. Now, David was a king. David should have been, my friend, on the battlefield fighting for the Lord. But instead, he decided he was going to take him a little R&R and tarry still at Jerusalem. Now, if David would have been on the battlefield where he should have been, he never would have got into all this trouble. David was out of place. He was out of the will of God, and it led to his greatest tragedy in his life. Now, a child of God who is out of the will of God is in a dangerous place today. Because the Christian life is not a playground, but it is a battleground. The world and the flesh and the devil never lets up. The moment you lay your armor by and remove yourself from the battle, you open yourself up to being attacked and being defeated by your enemy. The moment you stop being sober and vigilant, your adversary, the devil, my friend, comes after you as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. He never lets up. The safest place for a child of God is in the heat of the battle with the whole armor of God on, a swinging the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's never a time in a Christian life when we need to stop. We don't need to ever stop praying. Don't need to ever stop reading and studying, meditating on the Word of God. We don't need to ever stop resisting temptation. We don't need to ever stop contending for the faith. We don't need to ever stop, my friend, watching and witnessing and waiting for the Lord. We need to stay busy in the battle for Him. Now, David would have never experienced this burnout if he had just stayed active on the battlefield. But he retreated back and he decided he'd take it easy for a while, and temptation flooded into his life and brought about his defeat. Now, David tearing behind in Jerusalem might seem like a little thing to you and me. It might not have seemed like very much, but the point is, David was out of the will of God. And it brought about disaster into his life. That's why it's important as a child of God that we know the will of God and that we do the will of God. Because if you're not in the will of God, you're going to be in some places you should not be. You're going to say some things that you should not say. You're going to do some things that you should not do. And it's going to be a snowball effect, and the results can be disastrous. And so I say the first thing we need to do, stay active in the battle. Number two, the second thing we need to do to avoid a spiritual burnout is appreciate your own bedroom. Are you listening? Look in verse number two. It came to pass at evening tide, he arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was beautiful to look upon. Now, David already had a wife. In fact, he had more than one at this time. He had more than he needed, amen? Nobody needs more than one. But he had more than he needed. I mean, he had Saul's daughter, Michael or Michelle, whatever how you want to say that, Nabal's wife, Abigail, and all of Saul's wives. I mean, he had plenty to go around, get him through the week. And yet he left his bed to go out on the roof to look and to lust after another man's wife. David should have appreciated and been thankful for what he had. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't appreciate your mate and love your mate more than you do anybody else, you got problems. I want to tell you, that woman right over there behind Brother David, to me, she's the most beautiful woman in here. And I tell you, if you don't feel that way about your wife, you're going to be in trouble. Now, he should have been happy with what he had. Now, I tell you, when I see some women and how they treat their husband, it makes me glad, Brother Bob, that I got what I got. Amen. Thank God for my wife. Now, God had blessed David, and God would have given him the desires of his heart. Look over in chapter number 12 and verse number 7. Oh, boy, this just touched me when I saw this. This is what he said. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." God just rehearsing with old David. He said, "I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover had given unto thee such and such things." Now this is what he was saying to David. He said, "I'd give you such and such things." God said, "David, I kicked the honey bucket over on you. I give you everything that you wanted. And if that wouldn't have been enough," he said, "if you'd just ask for it, I'd give you more. I'd give you anything you wanted, David." But you know what happened? David despised the blessings of the Lord. And he became ungrateful and unthankful for what the Lord had given him. David became discontent with the blessings of God. And he decided he wanted more out of life than what God had to offer. When you get discontent in the midst of blessings, you're on dangerous ground. If you're not careful, you're going to do some things in the midst of discontentment that you'll regret and cry bitter tears over down the road. Paul says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." David experienced a burnout and because he lost sight of God's goodness and he didn't appreciate what he had. I believe one of the main reasons we're seeing so many of God's people today that are down and depressed and discouraged and defeated is because they've lost sight of the blessings of God on their life and they become unthankful for what the Lord has already done for them. And so I want to say, number one, stay active in the battle. Number two, appreciate your own bedroom. And then number three, watch your attitude towards the brethren. Look in verse 14 of chapter 11. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." Now listen, Uriah loved David. He was one of David's mighty men. He fought for David. He believed in David. He'd do anything that David wanted him to do. Even if he wanted him to lay his life down, he'd gladly done it. But look at David's attitude and how he mistreated this man who loved him so. He had sex with this man's wife. He knew that Bathsheba was Uriah's wife, but he defiled her anyway. He didn't care what Uriah thought. He didn't care what Uriah would feel about this thing. Something happened, though, and you and I know the story. Something went wrong in his procedure. Yeah. That's right. Bathsheba got pregnant. Yeah. Young people says, "Well, preacher, it's just one time." That's all it takes. Just one time. And so he says, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll come up with a plan." You know what he did? He called old Uriah off the battlefield. He said, "I'm going to get him to go down there and to lay with his wife. And boy, this will just solve my problem." Well, you know what happened? He called him off the battlefield and he tried to get him to go down there to his wife and sent some meat down there with him. And isn't it something how when people get out of the will of God, they try to get other people out of there with them? But he called him off the battlefield now, and he tries to get him to go down there to his wife, and he wouldn't go. And David called him in. He said, what do you mean not going down there to your house, to your wife? Yeah. And he said, the ark's out there in the tent. He said, my brethren's out there on the battlefield in tents. And he said, God forbid that I go down there and take pleasure with my wife while they're out there on the battlefield. Boy, that was a man of character, wasn't it? And then he says, well, I've got to do something. So he tries to get him drunk. He gets him drunk, but he still can't get him to go. Isn't that something? And then he says, well, I've got to do something. And so what does he do? He comes up with a plan. He decides to send a letter to Joab. And he tells Joab, put Uriah the Hittite up there in the front of the heat of the battle and then withdraw yourself so that he could be killed or smitten. David used Uriah to deliver his own death warrant. Now, I made a note to myself right here, Brother Ron, that's this. If you ever carry a note to somebody from somebody else, it might pay you to look inside. Amen? I tell you what, it might pay. If I'd have been Uriah, I believe he would have looked inside of there. That wouldn't have got lost in the mail. I don't know if I'd delivered that one. It might have got lost. Well, what about that note? Well, I don't know. I must have dropped it somewhere along the way. That fell out of a saddlebag. David despised the battle. He despised the blessing. And here he despised his brethren. Anytime you abuse and mistreat a brother and sister in Christ, it ought to throw up a red flag that something is not right between you and God. The Bible says, everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Your attitude and actions towards the people of God reveals your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord. The Bible said, if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. David experienced a burnout on God because he thought more of himself than he did his brethren in the Lord. He regarded Uriah the Hittite as nothing. This is what he said about his death. The sword devoureth one as well as another. David just got to the place that he saw Uriah the Hittite as an important nobody, just another casualty of war. Now David just used Uriah and his death to fulfill his purpose, to try to get to the place that he wanted to be in life. I believe if we'll watch our attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, it'll help us to avoid a burning out on God. Then I want to say number four, pay attention to the barometer. Look in verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Do you know who the one asking the question was? It was an unnamed servant. You can study the Bible and know a lot of times when you have the unnamed servant who it represents. It represents the Holy Spirit of God. Someone said the difference between the Holy Spirit and the conscience is that Holy Spirit convicts you before you sin and the conscience convicts you after you sin. But you know what? I find that when I sin, the Spirit of God convicts me before, during, and after. Amen. He don't let me. I find most of the sin that I do, he tells me not to do it before I do it. God tried to stop David by reminding him that he was pursuing another man's wife. He said, you better stop. This woman don't belong to you. It belongs to Uriah the Hittite.
That's right.
God tried to stop him. But David ignored it and he run God's red light and he crashed into the providence of God's judgment. Now you can disregard and ignore the restraints and pleas of the Holy Spirit in your life, but you're going to regret it down the road. You had better learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and stop when He says stop and go when He says go. David experienced a burnout on God because he ignored the Holy Spirit of God in his life that was trying to restrain him from sin. Then my last point. Stay active in the battle. Appreciate your own bedroom. Watch your attitude toward the brethren. Pay attention to the barometer of the Holy Spirit. Number five, always remember the baby. Look in chapter 12, verse number 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David sinned, but he didn't get by with it, did he? The baby died. The wages of sin is death. Judgment came. Now therefore the sword never left or departed from his house. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. God's people do sin in spite of God's blessings and in spite of God's warnings. But remember this, judgment begins at the house of God. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, I believe if David could have looked into the future a little ways and seen what this burnout on God was going to cost him and his family, I don't believe he'd ever come off the battlefield for God. Do you? I believe David would have done everything he could to avoid this incident and avoid this tragedy. And it never would have taken place in his life. But the sad truth is he did burn out on God. He did sin. Judgment did come. The baby did die. And the sword never departed from his house. Now this episode in David's life was a tragedy. But God holds his life up to us as a lighthouse to help prevent us from becoming shipwrecked on the rocks of disobedience. David experienced a spiritual burnout, but he didn't have to. It could have been avoided. And I pray that today that the Lord would help us all to stay on fire for Him. Amen. Brother Ronnie.